And the best way to find Job is to fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms. The first book to the left is Job. You'll be right there, chapter 29 tonight. Three chapters. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that we have direction through it. Correction. Protection. And infection, Lord, that we would learn of you and just get infected and take it outside of these doors and infect others with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Lord, as we sit before you, we pray that you would minister to us individually as well as corporately. Your word is so wonderful. It meets us right where we are. It's amazing how timely it is. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the words of eternal life. Every crossed T, every dotted I, as we even saw last Sunday, is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so tonight, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Help us to put shoe leather on what we hear, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would be doers of your word, and, Lord, that we would be obedient in every way. And so tonight, Lord, we invite you again to be the guest of honor here. This is your church. You paid for it with your precious blood. And so have your way, Lord, in everything that's said and done here tonight. We do praise the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. What a difference a day makes, huh? What a difference the last 6 months has made in America. I'm just amazed at what has happened. We've almost gone into a nosedive with what has gone on spiritually, financially, emotionally for a lot of people. And you know what? In the life of Job, everything turned into a nosedive in one day. What a difference a day makes. It can be positive and great things can happen to you today. And it also can be in a negative way. As for, you know, from what we see, it's in a negative way. It may seem negative in the life of Job, but we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Job loves God. He doesn't see the full picture. He sees to the left. He sees to the right. But he really doesn't see or understand what's going on in heavenly places. God is in control. Even when things seem out of control, God is in control. And as we saw in the first chapter of the book of Job, he was the buzz of us, if you would. Everybody talked about Job, about his relationship with the Lord, how he was upright. That means he was straight edge. We would call that today. The young people call him straight edge. He was blameless. That means you couldn't stick anything on him. He was like Teflon. Nothing stuck when it came to sin. He feared God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us. And he shunned evil. The amazing thing about the person of Job is that he was that type of a man. He was that type of a character even before the law was given. He didn't have all 66 books like we do. He didn't have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. But yet what a testimony he had before the Lord. He knew that his Redeemer lived. Even though he had lost pretty much everything in one day, lost his livelihood, lost his cattle, lost all of his wealth, his possessions, his children, lost everything but his wife. But yet when we got to chapter 19 in the book of Job, it's incredible what he had to say about God. He said, oh, I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He was on the other side of the cross. We are on the New Testament side, the New Covenant side of the cross. We can see the full picture, but he couldn't. And he knew in whom he believed. Tonight we're going to get just even a greater glimpse into the life of Job. He's going to give his personal testimony, if you would. It's almost like we're going to be reading his autobiography. And so in chapters 29 through 31 tonight, the speeches that had begun back in chapter 3 have come to an end. Job will be the last one to speak of the four that we have seen thus far. Elihu will speak next week. But Job was the one that had the first things to say about what was going on in his life. And tonight he's going to have the last say before his three friends until we get to chapter 42, the end of the book. And so our three chapters tonight are divided nicely into three parts. We're going to look at Job's past in chapter 29. In chapter 30, we're going to look at his present. And in chapter 31, we are going to look at the future. And so in chapter 29, Job gets kind of nostalgic. That's just kind of our makeup, isn't it? Nostalgia. Every once in a while, I have this website on my computer where I can go and listen to 50s music. You know, rock and roll was not all that bad in those days, you know. The Platters, groups that really sang some good songs with good lyrics. So I think there's a little bit of nostalgia in all of us. But when Job looks back to the good old days, he looks back to his relationship with God. When I look back to what really aren't the good old days in my life, it had nothing to do with God. That's the sad part. But for this guy, for Job, for this man who was upright and blameless, above reproach, the man that loved God and walked with God, he could sing, "Those were the days, my friend, I thought they'd never end." Another nostalgic song. And so in the first two verses tonight, Job, it says, further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." And so in the first verse, Job laments as he laments in his sufferings in the present time. He looks back to the past and he looks back to the time as he in his own heart feels right here where God watched over him. But you and I know the full story, don't we? We know that God is still watching over him even closer than before, I believe. There's something about trials and tests and tribulations in life that draw us closer to God. We draw near to him as he draws near to us. And so tonight in chapter 29, it's almost like an autobiography of Job's life. And we get a glimpse of Job's life prior to this crisis that came upon him. He now sits on an ash heap, covered with sores and boils, and his skin is cracked. It's filled with worms, as we've seen. Everything about him is disgusting. Back in chapter 3, because of Job's extreme suffering and pain, he cried out that he wished he had never been born. What a turn of events. Huh? As we will see tonight in chapter 29, we will see what was going on in his life before this crisis happened. And man, how quickly things can change for any one of us in a moment's time. Yet tonight, Job remembers and recounts the tremendous blessings that he and his family and the Lord enjoyed before this turning point in his life. And one thing we need to keep in mind, too, as we read this section of Scripture, chapters 29, 30 and 31, that God is sovereign. God is in full control of everything. God never says, oops. Isn't that cool? All the times we've ever made mistakes and God, oops, you know, God never says, oops. That's cool, because everything is always absolutely 100% in control of God. God is sovereign. God sends times of blessings and joy. God also allows us to experience times of pain and sorrow. We love the blessings and the joys, but we're not too crazy about the pain and the sorrow, are we? And Job knew this. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Somebody go back there, little crumb snatchers, and kind of quiet them down a little bit. Thank you. And so in verse 2, Job begins his reflection on the goodness of God in times past. And look what he says. When God's lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Boy, what does he do? He looks back at his life when things were really going well. And it's good to look back to the past at times for the right reasons. And when he looked back at the past, he looked back as a reminder of the faithfulness of God. It's good to do that at times. If you're going through a difficult time tonight and you've been a Christian any length of time, just look back over the years at the faithfulness of God. He's never, ever, ever let us down. It's futile, though, on the other hand, to look back and want to go back and live there. I've heard that happen oftentimes. I've even heard Christians say, oh, man, when I lived in the world out there, it seems as though I had lots of money and things were going smooth and I didn't have any trials. That's because the devil wasn't after you. Then you were on his team. He's going to let you go for it. But now that you're on God's side, he's going to try to trip you up. He wants to try to bring you back. So don't think of going back and living in the old days. Go up to Haight-Ashbury sometime, or go up to Big Sur. Remember where the hippies used to hang out in the 60s? There's still some poor souls that are hippies hanging out there, still wanting to be hippies, man. Can you believe it? They haven't gotten over that stage of life yet. The guys from the 60s are now in their 60s, and they haven't grown up yet. But what's really important to note here tonight is that all of that which he enjoyed was centered around the presence of God in his life, in his family, and in his home. He reflects back on the good things that were given to him by God, his relationship with God. But his greatest pain was that even though God was still with him, it seemed to Job as if the Lord had left him. Where are you, Lord? You ever felt that way? You ever asked that question? Lord, where are you? When I need you. Lord. In verse 2, he says, you watched over me. In verse 3, he says, your lamp shone upon my head. In verse 3, he also said, through darkness I walked by your light. Verse 4, Job says, your friendly counsel was over my tent. In verse 5, he also says, you, the Almighty, were with me. Verses 5 and 6, you blessed me with children all around me and cream as well as olive oil. The guy was just showered in the goodness of God. Job had a pretty close walk with the Lord, didn't he? Man, look how God had blessed him in the verses 2 through 6 there. Yet what pained him most was that he felt that God was no longer with him. He enjoyed that fellowship, that sweet fellowship with the Lord always. And when you look at verses 2 through 6, it was every aspect of his life that included God. There are people today that kind of include God in just one part of their life. They don't include him in everything. Everything in our lives should be centered around God. Our business life, our family life, our play life, everything should be centered around God. It was with Job. Oh, that we would grasp that. Job had a close walk with God. Yet what pained him was that when he didn't feel the Lord's presence. But doesn't the Lord tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight? We don't walk by feelings. Sometimes we don't always feel God's presence, but he is there. He just felt that God no longer watched over him. He felt abandoned by God. But yet, in all reality, as we've seen here over the past 29 chapters, God was with him every step of the way. And we also learn of Job's life that he was not only rich in his relationship with the Lord. That's an easy one, isn't it? To kind of be when the Lord is blessing you, to be rich in your relationship with him. But notice here in verses 7 through 11 that he was rich in his relationship with others. He had not only richness because of the way God had blessed him vertically, but he also had richness in his relationship with others horizontally. Look what it says in verse 7. When I went out by the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking, and put their hands on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouths. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me. Wow. You see, in the old days, in the time of Job, the men of wisdom sat at the gate. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, every one of the gates that you go into the city of Jerusalem have these little areas, these little alcoves where they have benches where the men of wisdom sit, even to this very day. The rabbis sit there. And that's where people would go in the city for counsel, for godly counsel. He was respected here by the young and old. Job was one of those guys that sat at the gate in the middle of the city square. He was much sought after, it tells us here, for wisdom, for direction, for guidance. It says here that he was respected by young and old. The young feared him, which means they reverenced him. And even the elderly honored him, it says there in verse 8. Even those that were princes and nobles were hushed by his presence. Can you imagine that? That is a man of God. When he walks into a place where the noble men meet, and even all of the men of nobility were hushed. Wow, what a testimony this guy had, Job. Wherever he went, he was respected, it tells us there in verse 11. You see, in Job's relationship with the Almighty, he was not only respected by others, but he himself respected others. He wasn't puffed up and proud. He wasn't boastful. He wasn't arrogant. He was truly a man of God. Notice in verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victims from their teeth. Man, what a guy. You can tell a lot about a man's character by the way he respects and treats the weakest and most vulnerable in society. He never looked down his nose at those that were below him, like many do today. Why don't you get a life? Why don't you get a job? I don't believe Job would ever say that to anyone. He was a man of character. And in those days in the Middle East, men of character were judged by the way that they treated both the wealthy and the famous, as well the downcast and the downtrodden. And you know what? For the believer in Jesus Christ, it should be that way even more so today. Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. And when you treat others like that, it's evidence that you are considered a noble man or even a noble woman, if you would. In verse 12, he had compassion for the poor, the disadvantaged. He helped the helpless. But today we're just too busy, aren't we? Everywhere we go, there's hurting people. But we really don't have time to stop and to say, really, how are you doing? You know? Do you say, how are you doing? And then just say, have a nice day. We have to be willing to listen truly. When we ask someone how they're doing, we really need to know how they're really doing. Because you never know where they are in their lives. But Job had a listening ear. He had compassion. He was concerned for the downtrodden, for the disadvantaged. He helped the helpless. What a guy. We didn't know all this, did we, up until chapter 29. We just knew what the first chapter said about him, what God's estimation was of Job. And now we're getting a little bit more insight into the type of character that this man had. Verse 13 tells us that he was a blessing to the dying. Today, people want nothing to do with death. They find out someone's, you know, dying and, oh, man, you know, I can't be around that stuff. You know how important it is for us as believers to go to those whose hours and minutes are limited, just to share the love of Christ, to make sure where they're going when they step off into eternity. Job was concerned even with the dying. He was never too busy to reach out to those that were hurting. He was a blessing to the dying. He brought joy to those who had loved ones who died. Verse 14 tells us, verse 14 and 15, that he helped the handicapped. Today they say, well, I don't feel comfortable around people like that. But Job says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I have a gentleman that comes to this fellowship from Chicago. He's a snowbird. Bill King, many of you know him. And there's many of you that are his eyes when he comes to this church. I've seen many of you guys bring him to men's prayer. There they come. Bill on his arm. Bill's got his cane going, you know, and he comes in. And what really blew some people away one morning is when Bill King was asked to do the Bible study. And Bill doesn't read Braille. And Bill got up and he quoted about 10 verses, word for word, absolutely perfectly. And then he went back and he expounded on it. There were some pretty convicted guys in the room that morning going, whoa, man, I could never do that. Bill did. Notice as well, it says here that not only was he eyes to the blind, but he was feet to the lame. He helped those that needed help, that could hardly walk. Job was that kind of a man. He helped the handicapped. Verse 16 tells us that he was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. He treated the poor as if he was their own father, to take responsibility to help care for them. Also, the term in the second part of verse 16 means he went to bat for those oppressed by the court system. He was willing to go and to help them out and try to defend them. Verse 17, I broke the fangs of the wicked. It's just like David. Remember David? In the Psalms, oftentimes prayed, Lord, break their teeth. Job not only was a man of grace and love and mercy, but man, he had righteous indignation as well. To break the fangs of the wicked and pluck the victim from his teeth. Which means he also broke some teeth of the enemy and delivered the victim from their jaws. This guy was incredible, wasn't he? In his relationship with God, Job was not only rich and respected and respectful, but it says here that he also rested in and relied upon the Lord as the Lord refreshed him. Look at verse 18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. You can almost just sense the nesty plunge in Job's life. He was just refreshed in the Lord. You could tell that he was content. He rested upon the Lord. He relied upon the Lord. He was refreshed in him as he looks back and reflects on the old days, the good old days, if you would. And here he was. He anticipated a long, happy life. Why not? Look at the way he treated others. Look at the reputation he had in the community. You would think that if anybody would be able to be refreshed and relaxed and just rest in the Lord until the Lord took him home, you'd think it would be Job, right? Look at how good of a person he was. He was rooted, it says here, and grounded like a tree, it says. It reminds me of Psalm 1 that says, that talks about being rooted by the rivers of living water, if you would. And bearing fruit in due season. Job's life flourished. And also it mentions that he was a man who had a number of children. Because Psalm 127 speaks of children as arrows. And Job had a quiver full. And it says there he had a strong bow. What a life this guy had. Had a nest, die in my nest. Multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters. A healthy tree is one that's plugged into the water system. And the dew lies all night on my branches. My glory is fresh within me. And my bow is renewed in my hand. Wow, what a testimony. In verses 21 through 25, Job is again reminded of the great role he played in community leadership. Notice, men listened to me and waited. and kept silence for my counsel? It's wonderful when a man has such godly character and a man is so rooted and grounded in his relationship with the Lord that when he begins to speak, all of a sudden there's a hush over the room. Everybody wants to hear what this man says. But how often today you go to a gathering of people and everybody's talking and nobody's listening. But Job was the type of guy, the minute he walked into the room, the minute he opened his mouth and began to speak, there was something there that everybody wanted to hear. Men listened to him and waited and kept silent for his counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. Rain is very important in the Middle East. It's a blessing to those in the Middle East. People complain, even here in the desert, well, we get rain maybe 2-3 days a year. Oh, man, it's raining again. Just spotted my new car. It's a blessing in the Middle East, and we need to start counting it as a blessing here, because if we would ever run out of water, this valley would be in big, big trouble. But when Job spoke, it was like the rain. They waited for him as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. It was Jesus that said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does the light go on when you walk into the room? Man, I remember when I first got saved, I wasn't ready for what was going to happen with my relatives. The word got out already, you know. I was saved about a week. We went to a family gathering, and I walked in the room, and it was like cockroaches, man. They scattered everywhere. What happened? You know? That's the light. I didn't even know. I didn't know there was any light in my life. But evidently, it had probably been the first time in about 30 years they had seen my eyes without being bloodshot. And without carrying in all of the things that our family would carry in at family gatherings. Tina and I walk in, big smile on our face, the joy of the Lord. And it's like, boom, where'd everybody go? You know, they already knew. Job was like that. As the light of my countenance, they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as a chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. And so Job sits here, he's reminiscing, looking back at his life. He has no regrets. Why? Because his life is just totally based upon his relationship with God. And there's wisdom in that. Oh, that we as believers would be able to look over the years that we have known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have no regrets about our walk and our relationship with Him. That we would reminisce over the good days with the Lord. What a contrast we see here between the character of Job in light of the criticism that he received from his three friends. They've been mocking him and blasting him and accusing him of having, you know, some hidden sin in his life. But here was a guy that was squeaky clean before the Lord, and they didn't buy it. They must have observed Job's life as this man of godly character. They knew him. They had business dealings with him. They had fellowship with him. And why is it that they began to criticize him so? There was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, when no one would dare criticize Job as they did. And look at these guys now. They finally ran out of wind last week. They ran out of words. No one would dare criticize him for the type of man that he really was. Why? Because Job was loved. He was a light. He was a leader. He was loyal. Everybody loved it when Job was there. Everybody, the poor, the widows, the blind, the lame, the young, the old, the men, the women, the children. But what a difference a day made in his life, huh? They love you when you're on top. But what a difference a day makes, just 24 little hours. Now it's all gone. Everything is gone except for one thing, though. The one thing that they couldn't take away from Job. And that's his relationship with the true and the living God. And even though Job very well may not have been aware of it, God was still watching over his son Job. Notice in verse 2, where we saw, as that I was, as that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me. And you know what? It was still going on even at that particular time. Next chapter, chapter 30. We go from that which is in months past to that which is now. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, Job says, but now. Look at the change. But now they mock at me, men younger than I. Not only was he a mockery in the city of Uz, that whole area, but now even the young people are mocking Job. How sad it is, isn't it? When we see what his testimony was in chapter 29 when he was on top, and because he had lost everything, it says there that even the young men mock at him that were younger than him. Disrespect for the elderly. But now, and here we see the now. In chapter 29, he was respected. Now here in the first 15 verses, he's reviled and ridiculed with absolutely no respect. Notice what it says. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt in want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys and caves of the earth and thy rocks and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools. Yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. Chapter 29, Job was blessed. Here in this section, he's disrespected. These guys that he's talking about here were a group of the sons of men that were despicable in the community. And it was their sons that came back and were mocking Job. And actually, they were spitting in his face. They made life even more miserable for Job. Look at verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. Kids can be cruel, can't they? They really, really can. And we can see that in their attitude towards Job. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint from me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet and they raise against me the ways of destruction. They were even pushing him around. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. Man. Notice the contrast from what Job used to be and he is here. Notice what he was back in chapter 29. Job was blessed. Here in verses 16 to 23, he's without blessing. In chapter 29, Job helped others. We're going to see in verses 24 and 25, he's got no help for himself. In chapter 29, Job's future looked really bright. In verses 26 to 28, it looks as though he has no future. In chapter 29, he ministered to others. In verses 29 to 31, where is everybody? He'd been forsaken by all. Pretty sad situation, isn't it? Man. Verse 16. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced at night and my gnawing pain takes no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. This poor soul. There he sat for just a moment of pleasure, remembering his relationship with God. Almost like in a dream, just remembering the way that it was when he had sweet fellowship with the Lord. When all of a sudden he comes back to earth, and he realizes and recognizes just the pain and the suffering and the cruelty that he has to face. I cry out to you, verse 20, but you do not answer me. And at this particular time, Job almost feels as though, Lord, where are you? I cry out to you. Where are you? I would venture to say there's people here in this room tonight crying out, Lord, where are you? Lord, I love your word. I go to church. I serve. I take care of the poor and the needy. I help the blind. I help the lame. I have love and compassion for not only my neighbors, I even love my enemies. But Lord, why? Why do I have to be going through what I'm going through now? I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. He's still there. He's still there. He's still in control. He's going to get you through it. There's a lot of suffering going on in America now. The economy is not getting any worse. As a matter of fact, I'm not preaching doomsday here, but it's going to take an act of God to turn us around. And the only way that we are going to see an act of God is for us to quit saying, God bless America, and for America to repent to begin to bless God. He has blessed us, even in the midst of our sin. He had every right to level this place and make a parking lot out of this place when we kicked Jesus out of school in the 60s and passed Roe versus Wade and all these other things that we're doing. Now we're trying to marry people of the same sex. Do you think God is pleased? Do you think God really wants to bless America? Well, wake up, guys. Quit buying this ecumenical, why can't we all get along stuff. It ain't never going to happen. There is light and there is darkness. There is holiness and righteousness and truth. And there is perversion and the lie of the devil. And there's no in between. There's no gray area when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're either a saint or an ain't. Very simple. And yes, the innocent do suffer at times. And they cry out to God. And we feel as though, Lord, where are you? He's there. I tell you what, it's going to be Jesus to the rescue very, very soon. Because the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming back. But our responsibility now is for people to see that light. It's easy for your light to shine when things are cool in the motor pool. You know, when you get, you know, tank full of gas at $4 a gallon. You know, you get your rent paid. But you know how, you know, and even as we saw in the first part of the book of Job, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are many people can bless the name of the Lord when he gives, when he's at heavenly ATM. But can you still bless him when he takes away? That is true Christian maturity. But you have become cruel to me, and with the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you bring me to death, that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins. If they cry out when he destroys it, have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. Sometimes it doesn't seem fair, does it? And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. And he's really at the bottom here, verse 29 to 31. I am a brother of the jackals. And a companion of the ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. His flesh is actually rotting. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep. You know what? I'll be real honest with you. Which I always am. That's a disclaimer, right? I love this book because I don't believe all of this stuff could happen to me at one time. But if it were ever to happen, God's in control and we know the rest of the story. Read the rest of the story. I know we're kind of in this valley now looking at Job's life and all his friends coming against him and all this stuff going on physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. But boy, you read the end of the story and it's well worth what he's going through. And not only that, God is going to be glorified in it and through it. And God chose Job to be worthy enough to suffer for his glory. And that's pretty heavy. God knew that he could trust Job. It kind of makes me feel good, too, because I don't think he could trust me with all of this stuff here. I'd be a blow it, man. I'd be a bad witness with all this stuff going on. I would think. I don't know. But the good news is this. And we've pretty much covered the whole gamut, haven't we, with what Job has gone through. And God is going to be glorified through it all. Even in the worst case scenario, God is going to get him through it. Last chapter. This is where Job calls to God to vindicate his future. We've seen the past as he reminisced. We've seen the present, what he's going through, and all of this stuff is just caving in on him. And now with his last words, it says at the end of this chapter, the words of Job are ended. In this last section, he calls on God to vindicate his future. We go from Job's past in chapter 29 to Job's present in verse 30 to Job asking God to vindicate his future. And this is what he says. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? And what really stands out in this chapter is, you know, there are a number of ifs. I got them all in orange here in my Bible. There's a lot of ifs in this chapter. And the reason for all of these ifs, if is related to like an oath. If this happens, then we will see the word then to follow and describes what would result if he didn't keep his end of the promise to God. And so you look at all these ifs in this chapter, and Job becomes more forceful than ever in trying to rid himself of false accusations, and he wants God to vindicate him here. And he's willing to stick his neck out in situations where an individual was innocent and wanted to clear themselves before the king, they would agree to take an oath. And that's why Job has all these ifs here. And so here we have Job's last attempt to defend himself between man and God. Lord, please vindicate me. And notice what happens here. First of all, he talks about purity in his heart. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a young woman. Wow. Don't we need that today with some of you young men? Some of you older men. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. You may be sitting here thinking, well, you know, I didn't take a second look. Yeah, but you took a long first one. And Jesus said, sin is conceived in the heart. We have to be very careful where you allow your eyes to wander. We need to be disciplined where we gaze and what we think. Why? Because the ladies in this fellowship are daughters of the Lord. And they're your sisters. You need to treat them with respect. We need to have pure hearts and pure minds. Why? Because the eyes are the window to the soul. And we need to be very, very careful. And Job was. No, that's a good covenant to make. You might want to highlight that one, guys. Especially in an area where it gets to be 120 degrees. And people don't wear a lot around here at times in the summertime. So the next shot is against the women. Ladies, you better keep your clothes on when it gets hot around here. Because you might cause somebody to stumble. And God will hold you accountable as well. Enough of that. I'll move on. All of a sudden, the air conditioning needs to be turned up again here. Notice verse 3. He talks about sin in general in his life. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? And that's what Job is realizing. Sin in general. God sees our ways. He knows our steps. He knows everywhere we go. Where do you go as a believer? David said, Lord, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go, Lord? Christian, you take the Lord with you wherever you go. Talked a little bit last week about some of the movies Christians go and see. You know, you got to be very, very careful. Again, your eyes. What are you watching on the screen? What are you watching on the computer? What are you watching on the television set? God sees your ways. He counts all of your steps. Verses 5 and 6, Job talks about in his own life being vindicated with the truth. Here's the first of the ifs. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. Job was that sure of himself. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? He was so sure of himself that he knew that he didn't walk with falsehood and his feet did not hasten to deceit. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about that. In verse 7, another if, this in the area of covetousness. And again, Job knew that he was under, he was above reproach and that God would vindicate him. He says, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let my harvest be rooted out. And so Job was saying there, don't let me turn away from your way. Don't let me covet things with my eyes or want to get my hands on things. Verse 9, he talks about faithfulness in marriage. Boy, there's another important area today, isn't it? Faithfulness in marriage. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her. Self-explanatory there. She would be working for another man. If he was unfaithful to his wife, she would end up being someone else's wife and working for him. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is pure and the bed undefiled in the sight of God. God will hold you accountable for your covenant. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. You see, marriage is not a contract. We're mistaken today. People think that marriage is a contract. A contract is based on distrust. Marriage is a covenant which is based on trust. Those vows that the husband and the wife take together, God is going to hold you accountable for those when you stand before Him in heaven. Notice verse 13, another if. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant, when they complained against me, he talks about being a boss or lording over people. What then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Wow. Those of you that are bosses here, employers, maybe you're a supervisor. Maybe you have people under you working. Man, it's tremendous. Keep in mind verse 15. God made them in the womb just like he made you. Flesh and blood. God knit them in the womb. And it says, did not the same one fashion us in the womb? We were all created in the image of God. God made us. He created us. And we need to treat one another with equity. That's the term, that's what he's talking about here. Equity for those that work for you. Oftentimes, even in this fellowship, I thank people for working alongside us here. I'm not the boss of this church. We work together. We work together in the body of Christ as a family. We're all servants in this place. Why? Because God made you in the womb just like he made me. Verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth, I reared him as a father. He's talking about having compassion here. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. In the book of James, it says that poor and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in time of need. Orphans meaning fatherless, and widows meaning husbandless. And it's very, very important to take care of the orphans and the widows. Notice, again, along the lines of compassion, verse 19, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warned with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence I cannot endure. There's a heavy one. That's pretty graphic. don't know about you, but I have too many shirts in my closet. I have too many pairs of socks. Got a bunch of shoes. You know, and to walk by or to see someone that didn't have covering, didn't have clothing. What if the Lord did that to us today? What if our arm would fall from our shoulder and it would fall right out of the socket? We'd probably walk around no arms, all of us. Eh? God said, look at all the stuff you got in the closet there. Do people wear things out anymore? I'm guilty. We don't wear shoes out anymore. They go out of style. You know, we have to have outfits. Everything's got to match. Outfits. We have winter outfits and spring outfits and summer outfits and, you know, closets full of stuff. You have to be very careful when you walk by someone that's in need. Let my arm be torn from the socket. Pretty heavy stuff. 24 and 25 talk about materialism. If I had made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. How many people put faith in MasterCard rather than the master? We don't carry around gold anymore, but we sure carry around plastic. Lots of plastic. Notice what he says. If I've made gold my hope. Are you consumed by money? Is money your goal for living? Got to be very, very careful. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much. You remember when $1 million used to be worth $1 million? Used to be a show called The Millionaire. My name is Michael Anthony. Remember that guy? He used to go and knock on the door and he would give somebody, an anonymous donor would give somebody $1 million. And it was worth $1 million then. But $1 million isn't worth a whole lot anymore. But yet everybody still wants to be a millionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire? Program. Good name for a program, right? But people are consumed, as I mentioned Sunday. We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. That's the philosophy in America today. The golden rule is he who has the most gold rules, they say. I've heard people joke about that. He who dies with the most toys wins. Bet me. I've done a number of funerals and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on the back. You can't take it with you. Job even said, read earlier on in the book, naked I came in and naked I leave. And guess what? We're all going to go out the same way we came in. Notice 26. If I have observed the sun when it shines, he's talking about worshiping false gods, gods of the sun, the moon, or the moon moving in brightness. And again, today people worship the planets and the stars through horoscopes and Ouija boards and tarot cards and all this stuff. It's occultism. It's Satanism. Or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed. And it's just human nature, isn't it, to go after that which is taboo. I mean, even from a young age, if we're told not to do something, what is it we do? The very thing that we're told not to do. Don't you dare touch those cookies. Or I'll remove your arm from the socket, just like, you know. But we're little sinners, you know. If you don't think these little kids are little sinners, try to take that cookie back. Little guy got murder in his heart for me here, you know. This would also would be iniquity, deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. If I had rejoiced, verse 29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Wow. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can, because he would never command us to do something that he would not equip us to do. He loved his enemies when he died on the cross for you and I. Very simply. Notice, or lifted up my eyes when evil found him. Indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street. For I have opened my doors to the traveler. Gift of hospitality. Verse 33 speaks of those secret sins. Job says, if I had covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. And he refers to Adam. Again, a confirmation of Scripture that Job knew the Word. Adam tried to cover up his sin, right? What did he and Eve do? They found the itchiest leaf in the garden to try to cover themselves up. But God was gracious enough to give them the nice soft skin of an animal because they were itching, trying to cover their sin. Because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. He begins to cry out to the Lord. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Last but not least, he talks about being above reproach, being vindicated even in his business. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let the thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. He was that sure of his relationship with God, but yet he still couldn't understand why God had not vindicated him yet. Again, as I mentioned last week, I don't know what the time period is here chronologically, how long Job had been in this condition. But here we find at the end of verse 40, the words of Job are ended. He had his final say until the last chapter, chapter 42 of the book of Job. Next week, we're going to meet a guy by the name of Elihu. And once we get past Elihu, we are going to go into the richest part of the book of Job when we get to chapter 38, when then it's God's turn to speak. And I'll tell you what, when God speaks, everybody's going to listen. That section of Scripture, read ahead. It is so rich. It's like when we get there and go through it, it's going to be like we'll only be able to scratch the surface of God's omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, everything about God. It's just a rich section of Scripture. And of course, when you get to the end of the story, it's awesome what God does in the life of Job. And you'll have to wait till we get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, as your children, as Christians, as blood-bought saints, no matter how hot the heat is turned up, we know, Lord, that your hand is on the thermostat. And Lord, if you're allowing the temperature to increase, it's so that the dross in our lives can float to the surface so that you can skim it off, Lord, so that we can be pure as gold. Even as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And I thank you, Father, that you love us so as vessels of honor that you want to make us that pure gold so that we can bring honor to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. Even for the difficult things we see our brothers and sisters go through over church history, but yet, Lord, we can see your hand upon everything that comes their way. And help us, Lord, when we go through the trials, the tests, the tribulations in our lives, to number one, Lord, bring glory to you. Not pray, Lord, get me out of this trial, but Lord, help me to bring glory to your name in it and through it. We thank you, Lord, that everything that comes our way, the good, the bad, and the ugly, has to pass through your nail-scarred hands. Thank you, Lord, that in your omniscience, you know exactly what you're doing. You know exactly what's going on. And Lord, it's for our good and for your glory. And so thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Come so faithfully for the midweek study. And Lord, we do pray for those that are going through difficult times. That Lord, their hearts would be lifted up tonight, knowing that, Lord, you're never going to let them go. You're never going to let them down. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them a double portion of faith, that they would walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. But, Lord, that they would just be filled overflowing with your Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And, Lord, that you would help them through it every step of the way. Why? Because, Lord, we saw tonight that you know the number of our steps. So, Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.